Chapter 48, we're going to read and reflect on verses 17 through 22. You'll remember that we observed that Isaiah chapter 48 is a chapter in which God challenges, God confronts his people. But as he does so with words of exhortation, words of hope. And that's the kind of word that we hear this evening. So then Isaiah chapter 48, beginning to read at verse 17, and this is the word of our God. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand and your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. Go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea. Declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And that's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forthright reminder that there is no peace for the wicked, but for the assurance that you keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And so we pray, our Father, that you would give us grace to trust in you this evening as we turn to your word tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're at the time of year when we're starting to take stock, isn't that right? We've just got Christmas over and we're collecting our wits and perhaps starting to take stock and reevaluate. We're maybe not quite at the New Year's resolution stage just yet. It may be a little bit early to be talking about New Year's resolutions, but we may very well be looking back over the months that have elapsed and weighing them up. And if you're like me, it's been a kind of a rocky year, and things that we may have hoped for have not come to pass, and plans that we made have had to be changed, and other things that we'd hoped to do, we've just not even been able to get to them. And we maybe felt like we're constantly trying to regain our balance and, just feeling our way a little bit. Well, the people of Israel, the people of Judah in Isaiah's time are looking back over not just one year, but several years that really have been characterized by that kind of unrealized expectation. Things are not just going as well as they ought to have been. The people of Judah, Isaiah's first audience, the people of Judah are really on a kind of losing streak. They've just not prospered the way they had expected. The promised land doesn't seem to be fulfilling its promise. And God speaks to them. And we heard words of hope, but God also diagnoses their condition. In fact, right the way back at the beginning of Isaiah's prophecy, right the way back in chapter 1, God diagnoses the condition of his people. There's a national malaise, and God says the whole heart is sick, and the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint from the sole of the foot, even to the head. There's no soundness, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They're not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. There are wounds that continue to fester. No wonder the nation is struggling in this state of lethargy and malaise. There's a profound illness that has gripped the nation. But God speaks to them with words of hope, words of promise, words of encouragement, the kinds of words that we saw last Lord's Day evening when we reflected on the end of verse 16, where God says, draw near to me and hear this. From the beginning, I've not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there, and now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. And you remember how we saw last Lord's Day evening that God is reminding his people that he has his hand on their circumstances. He is there. And the prophet is looking forward. And as we saw last Lord's Day evening, we can't help but detect the prediction of a Messiah. The Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. And we think, that the deliverer is coming. There is hope. But tonight in our verses 17 through 22, God encourages his people to take stock. And in fact, God is really rather forthright with them. God is saying to his people, it's time for you to start over. You really need to make a new start. Things can't go on the way they've been going, because that's going to bring you out to a very bad place indeed. And so in verse 17, God starts out, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God." And again, as we've seen so often in Isaiah, God identifies himself as the God who he is. He's the God who has faithfully been with their nation right since the time of Jacob, right since the time he made his promises to the patriarchs. God has been there. He is the Redeemer, the one who brought them out of Egypt. He is someone who has demonstrated time after time not only his goodwill toward them, but his ability to accomplish his purposes and to bring about deliverance. And God speaks to them words of reassurance. He reminds them who it is that's addressing them, a God concerned for their welfare. And that's the God whom you and I recognize this evening, a God who is concerned for the welfare of his people, a God who deals graciously with his people, but a God who speaks very forthrightly to us as well, because we only are able to continue as God's people as long as we keep our ears open to what God has to say to us. And tonight, in our verses, we're going to hear God diagnose his people's problem and then prescribe a solution. He's going to tell them that there need to be some lifestyle changes. So in verses 17 through 19, we're going to see God catalog some lost blessings, some of the missed opportunities that his people have experienced and why. And then in verses 20 through 22, God is going to urge his people to make new resolutions, not New Year resolutions. These are resolutions that are in season at any time of the year or any year at all. So we want to hear them not as an admonition given to God's people many, many years ago, but also as an exhortation addressed to us. And first of all, those lost blessings. And yes, the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, have suffered a series of losses. As a nation, they've been humbled. They've been looted and pillaged by their enemies. Their treasure has been carried off. They've had to pay hefty tributes to the nations round about them. They've had to spend a lot of their resources to pay mercenaries to try and provide some kind of security. They have had hard times. They've suffered impoverishment at the hands of their enemies. And in the light of that repeated depletion of their resources, God reminds them of what is their most precious national asset. Listen to verse 17. "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go." Their most precious asset, their greatest national resource, is the Lord himself. The Lord who teaches them to profit. Now, we're not talking health and wealth gospel here. God who instructs his people and who gives them the directions that will enable them to enjoy a life that is spiritually blessed, to live in a way that's not wasteful and futile, but to live in a way that is meaningful, that is profitable, that is productive, that is fruitful. God instructs them. And you'll remember that that's something that they've been reminded of repeatedly. You'll remember how Moses in Deuteronomy, as they're about to go into the land of promise, Moses says to them, "What other nation is there under heaven who have heard their God speak to them? And what other nation has been blessed with a body of instruction like the body of instruction that you have received? And you'll remember how Moses reminds them of the significance of that. If they'll walk in God's ways, if they'll have their ears inclined to God's words, if they will be obedient to Him, then God will be present with them as their God. God will protect them. God will prosper them and bless them. What other nation has a resource like that? You'll remember how that's reflected in Psalm 19, where in verse 10 it says, God's rules are more to be desired than gold. Yes, much fine gold and sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. There's the national treasure of God's people, something that's more valuable than gold, something that's sweeter even than honey, a God who instructs, who teaches them His ways. And in verse 19, God speaks of the Old Testament emblems of God's favor. Your offspring would have been like the sand, your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off and destroyed from before me. You would prosper as a nation if you will but listen to my words, because my law, my voice, my instruction, my presence, that's your greatest asset. And of course, when we bring that truth, that principle into the New Testament, and as we recognize the people, the New Testament people of God, the church, the greatest asset that Jesus' church has is the Word of God. The ministry of God's Word and the sacraments that go with it, there is the crown jewel of Jesus' church. You'll remember how Paul exhorts Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, saying to Titus, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. The word sound in Paul's pastoral epistles is the word for healthy. If God's people are to be healthy, they need to be taught from God's Word. They need to hear God's Word, because God's Word brings spiritual health. God's Word brings spiritual blessedness, because that's so important, because as Paul tells Timothy then in 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, the time is coming when people will have itching ears. They'll gather to themselves teachers who will teach them the kinds of things that they want to hear. And let me encourage you this evening, as you look back and see the Old Testament picture of God's people, a people who have a God who speaks to them and who teaches them the way to prosper. We also have a God who teaches us the way to prosper. And if you are thinking of New Year's resolutions or any kind of resolution, one good resolution is to commit yourself to hearing and to obeying the Word of God. And as you think ahead to perhaps even your involvement in this church or another church that you might be connected with, remember that the most vital thing is that God's Word be taught, because the most precious asset that Jesus' church has is the Word of God, the life-giving Word, the words of everlasting life that are proclaimed from faithful pulpits as God's Word is taught and proclaimed and explained to others. And, of course, Israel and Judah, they have failed. And we hear in verse 18, God say to them, "Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. If only you had listened, if only you had heeded. You have a God who teaches you the way to prosper. If only you had listened, if only you'd paid attention, if only you hadn't been distracted, if only you hadn't been influenced by the idolaters and by the pagans and by the false teachings, if only you had listened to me, things would have been so very different." And we get the sense of pathos, the same kind of pathos that we detect when Luke describes for us Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, saying, "If only, oh, how I would have gathered you to me as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't heed. You were distracted. You were preoccupied. You were running off after other things. You wouldn't heed. And Paul telling Timothy to persevere in that sound doctrine with patient teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, Timothy, teach patiently. Keep on teaching. Keep on pressing the truths of God's word on your hearers. And let me encourage those of you who are teaching, whether it be as parents or as Sunday school teachers or whatever teaching responsibilities you have as instructors of God's word, keep on pressing the truth home. Keep on reminding people of God's truth. Keep on encouraging one another with words of Scripture. Keep on praying that God will prosper His word in the lives of His people, that the good seed that has been entrusted to us, that as we sow that good seed in the lives of others and all the different ways that we get to do that, that God will cause that seed to bring forth a rich harvest, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, verses 17 through 20, they had that privilege and they wouldn't listen, but it's not too late. And God appeals to them in verses 20 through 22. God appeals to them to start over. He urges them to make new resolutions. Listen to verse 20. Go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea. Now, it's not clear exactly what the time frame or the time reference is at this point. Remember, Isaiah is preaching at a time before the people of Israel have been taken into exile in Babylon or Chaldea. And it may be that Isaiah is speaking. He's addressing the generation yet to come who are exiled in Babylon, and when the opportunity comes for them to be freed from their exile, they're to shake the dust of Babylon off their feet and return to the land that God has given them. Or it may be that Isaiah is addressing the people of his day and saying it's not too late to turn back yet, because you remember that Babylon's more than just a city. Babylon in Scripture represents what Augustine would have called the city of this world. And God's Old Testament people throughout their history were plagued with a tendency to be influenced by the nations round about them. And the culture, the pagan culture of the surrounding world permeated their land continually and brought disaster. And it may very well be that God is prophetically saying to his people the same kind of words that Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, flee from that worldly influence, come out and be separate from it. Don't allow that to creep in and influence you. We heard Paul address the Corinthians. Come out from their midst and be separate. Be the people of God. The Lord says, touch no unclean thing. Then I'll welcome you. Then I'll be a father to you. Then you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. And as Paul says, since we have these promises, then, beloved, let's purify ourselves. Let's perfect righteousness in the fear of the Lord. You see, this is delightful. Here is the picture of a God who extends a gracious invitation to people who are being influenced by the ways of the world, the thinking of the world, the habits of the world. And God says, come out from that. Separate yourself from that, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my children. You see, here's this wonderful gospel invitation that we have extended to us, a God who invites us, a Savior who says, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, you who are borne down by all these things. Separate yourself from them. Come to me. Or as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus, then be separate from the world. It doesn't mean come out from the world and cut yourself off from the world, but it means that there should be a separation, there should be a distinction between God's people and the culture of this world. Don't besmirch the Lord's name by acting like the people around you, and make that break. And we can each look at our lives, can't we, and take stock and
recognize the ways that we're influenced by the culture, the things that trigger us, the things that our culture teaches us to react to in all kinds of wrong ways, the priorities that our culture establishes for us that are wrong priorities. And those are things that we're constantly battling against, and God's constantly addressing us and saying, what fellowship does Christ have with Belial? What fellowship is there between the temple of God and idols? Come out, be separate from those things. And let me encourage you, because the scripture says that where you see those things and where you make that break, it's a break that can be made with joy and relief. Verse 20 of Isaiah 48, declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it, send it out to the end of the earth and say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. God's people who have made this break, who have come out from who are separating themselves from the worldly culture represented by Babylon. They're shouting for joy. I'm free. I've been set free from what previously held me in bondage. And what a glorious encouragement that is to us, because the things that the world offers us and ensnares us in are things that hold us in bondage. They're things that cause us to be fretful and worried and agitated. The things that cause us to be fearful and despondent. And we can cast those things off and discover the freedom of the sons and daughters of God. And remember how Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, and he says to them in verses 20, Romans 6, 21 and 22, Paul says, what fruit were you getting? What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? You see, he's encouraging them. He's saying, think back to the things that you've already left behind you, the things that you've already abandoned for the sake of Jesus. What fruit did you get from them? What profit? What value was there in them? Now you're ashamed of them. And he goes on, for the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and eternal life. There's an encouragement for us, the encouragement of the example of the Roman Christians. They took stock of the things, the worldly things, the things dishonoring to God that they previously trafficked in, things that they're now ashamed of. And looking back, they're able to say, well, really, those things did not profit us, but what we have now, what God our Father gives to us, is something that is profitable. It is a blessing. It is sweet to our taste. And God provides for his people. God has done that repeatedly. And in fact, in verse 21, God encourages, through Isaiah, God encourages Isaiah's hearers, reminding them of what happened when God's people came out of Egypt. They didn't thirst when they were led through the deserts. He made water flow from them from the rock. He split the rock, and water gushed out. There they were. They are following God. They're separating from that which is ungodly. They're venturing out into what looks like a wilderness. And God provides water from the rock. He supplies their needs. They might have been very fearful. And of course, we know that repeatedly they expressed their doubts over God's ability to provide, but God showed himself to be faithful. And that's the place where we find ourselves many a time, isn't it? We look at the things that we realize represent the unhealthy baggage of this world. And we say to ourselves, but I need it. I really need it. How can I get by without it? God's beckoning to us. Come to me and I'll be a father to you. I'll be the father who provides. I'll give you what you need. We're talking about repentance, aren't we? That's what Isaiah is describing. He's calling on the people of Judah to repent, to turn away from their sin. And remember what the Shorter Catechism has to say. And it really is one of the beautiful answers in the Shorter Catechism. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after a new obedience. You see, we turn away from sin. It's repentance unto life. There's no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There's no future there. That's not a good way to go. We're talking about repentance unto life, where the sinner recognizing the mercy of God in Christ. You see, we're wooed away from our sin. It's not just that we have a sense of detestation for sin. It's that we have a sense of the kindness and mercy of our God, the grace of God who invites us to himself and says, I'll be a father to you. I'll provide what you need. I'll care for you. I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. And so God invites these people to start over, make a new start with him. And that's something that we do at any time. It's always in season for us to take stock and determine that it's a good time to make a new start with God in all the areas that he identifies as requiring a new beginning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the pictures by which you assure us that you're a God who is well-intentioned towards needy and sinful people. We thank you that you hold before us the way of life. We thank you that Jesus speaks words of life to us. We thank you that you portray the Savior in the warmest and most inviting of terms. And we pray for that work of the Holy Spirit that would enable us to take stock with clear eyes and to turn our backs on the things of this world in which there is no profit, and to enjoy the blessings that come from walking in fellowship with the Savior who leads us in the way that we should go. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.